Friends, it is a joy and an honor to be here with you all this morning. And this week, we are continuing in our sermon series on our core values here at Birmingham and Berkeley First. 2 weeks ago, we began this series as we worshiped in the round and talked about what it looks like to welcome all. In this past week, we talked about honoring God through excellence. And I hear that I missed some incredible live painters that were with us in the service last week. And you can see their artwork displayed behind me. I'm thrilled this morning that we will get the opportunity to dive in to support one another. So let us read now the scripture together. It comes from the 12th chapter of Romans, beginning in the 9th verse. Let love be gentle. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection, outdoing one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering and persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. And do not repay evil with evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. So when I was an undergrad at UNC Chapel Hill, I was a psychology major. I spent most of my days poring over research about human behavior, development, psychopathology, neuroscience, and even social psychology. And during this time, I learned about hundreds of different studies. But there was one study that stuck out to me in a way that the others have not. And this was a study about human happiness. And the head researcher was named Robert Waldinger, and he gave a TED talk on the research that he did, which was titled, "What Makes a Good Life? Lessons from the Longest Study on Human Happiness." And he led with this research question. If you were going to invest in your future best self, where would you put your time and your energy? In this 75-year study, it followed both Harvard graduates as well as a group of teens from Boston's poor that were about a comparable age to the Harvard students. And they found a surprising answer to this question of where you should put your time and your energy in order to invest in your future best selves. And they looked at people when they were in their 80s and looked back at the data that they had collected from them about when they were in their 50s. And they saw whether they could predict, based on the data that they had, who would be the happiest and healthy at 80 based on who they were at aged 50. Do you want to know their findings? The best predictor of health and happiness as you grow older is close relationships. Waldinger said that people that are more socially connected to family and to friends and to their community are going to live physically healthier and happier lives. The study said that close relationships, more than money, and even more than fame, are what keep people happy throughout their lives. In fact, I thought this was fascinating. These ties protect people from life's discontents. They help to delay mental and even physical decline. In fact, they are even better predictors of a long and happy life than things like social class or IQ, or even the genes that you inherit from your parents. This finding proved true both for the Harvard students as well as for the group of participants from Boston's poor. Friends, I think this is something we all experience. At a deep level, we all crave relationships. We love to have those people that we can count on that help us feel supported and loved. We crave security in our relationships. And many of us, if we're honest, our deepest fear is loneliness. And in the church, we recognize that we have been created for community. And in divinity school, we even talk about the fact that the Trinity, Father God, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is in fact the perfect example of community. They all operate together. No one of the three can be known apart from the other. And through their unique identities, they enrich the whole. It is a reminder that we too have been created for community. We need support from one another. And this is one of the many reasons that I love that here at Birmingham and Berkeley First, that we have chosen to choose support one another as one of our core values. And as I reflect on the moments that brought me here, in a pulpit or today on a stage, proclaiming the word of God, as I'm discerning a call to ministry, many of these moments have been deeply rooted in community. Whether it's been moments where I have sensed an inbreaking of the kingdom of God as I've watched what it looks like for the church to live out, support one another. Or whether it has been nudges from those around me that have pointed out God's graces and gifts that they have seen in me for ministry. Friends, over and over, I've sensed that there's something powerful about community, about loving and supporting one another out of our shared love for God and out of our commitment to one another. And now there are many of these moments that I could share with you this morning, but there's one that sticks out among the others. It's one that happened when I was very young, but in the recent years, I've realized what a profound impact this has had on me. You see, when I was just a year old, my sister, who was 3 at the time, was diagnosed with acute lymphoblastic leukemia. My church rallied around my family in the most beautiful of ways. Our church family covered us in support and in prayer on a daily basis. They brought meals to our home so that my parents could focus on taking care of her and driving back and forth from the doctor's appointments rather than spending time in the kitchen making meals. And during the 2 years that my sister was treated until she was declared cancer-free, praise God, I learned what it means to be encircled by the love of Christ. As I grew up, I had many people tell me over and over again that they had prayed for me and my family by name every day for years. Friends, that meant the world to me. It shaped my understanding of what it means to be the church, to be a community of people that supports one another through thick and thin. It's a community that believes that their love of God should be reflected in the ways in which they care for those around them. You see, they rejoice with those who rejoice. They weep with those who weep and support one another. Friends, I believe that my church's outpouring of love over my sister was deeply rooted in the vows that they proclaimed over her at her baptism. At her baptism, the pastor said to the congregation, "Members of the household of faith, I commend to your love and care this child, Rebecca, for your love and care. Will you endeavor so to live that this child may grow in the knowledge and love of God through our Savior, Jesus Christ?" And the congregation responded with a confirmation that they would live a life of support to her. And they said, and these words might sound familiar to you, "With God's help, we will so order our lives after the example of Christ that this child, surrounded by steadfast love, may be established in the faith, confirmed and strengthened in the way that leads to life eternal." When the congregation proclaimed these vows over my sister, they were saying, "We will sacrifice in our own lives because this child is a part of our family. We will surround her with steadfast, unwavering, and trustworthy love. And we will prioritize Christ in our own lives so that this child in our midst can come to know the love of Christ. Last week, here at Birmingham and Berkeley First, in the traditional service, Pastor Albert baptized 4 children. And as a church, even if we weren't there, our congregation was making similar vows and promise to support these 4 children. And we have no idea what life has in store for them and for their families. But we have promised that we would support them with steadfast love. Friends, how beautiful is that? We deeply believe in supporting one another. Our scripture this morning comes from a collection of verses following Paul's call to offer our lives as holy and as living sacrifices. And a part of this call as Christians is that we are to give of ourselves for others. This chapter in Romans is thematically connected to 6 chapters earlier, actually in chapter 6, where Paul is talking about baptism. Paul explains that at baptism, we are connected into Jesus' very own death and resurrection, and that it is out of this new life in Christ that we are called to live lives that are dedicated to God as instruments of righteousness. And it is out of this life that we are able to live lives in which we live out our scriptures this morning, to hate what is evil, to hold fast to what is good, to live lives in which we are ardent in spirit serving the Lord, lives in which we bless those who persecute us, lives in which we rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. It is not of our own strength that we live out these scriptures, but it is God's. Now, in my time here, one thing has become very clear to me. This church lives out this core value of supporting one another in beautiful ways. You offer your lives as instruments of righteousness, as a response to God's unending mercy. You see, every week that I have been here, I have gone down to Cass Community Social Services in downtown Detroit, and I've heard story after story of how this church has given of their time and their resources to help support this incredible ministry as they provide jobs and housing and even food to the community there in Detroit. And just last week, I was helping with an elementary school mission day, and I got to see firsthand ways in which we are raising up our children to love God with all of their heart and soul and to love their neighbor with all they've got. Our children gave of their time and of their energy and of their talents to support the community at Brightmoor, where they painted these beautiful plaques to help beautify the community. They worked in the community garden and even volunteered their time in the free store. And just 2 weeks prior, at that same place at Brightmoor, our Berkeley campus gave of their time and their talents as well. There were 29 participants that served lunch, that worked also in the community garden and in the free store, and even went out to the orchard and worked there. All the while, we had members here from our Birmingham campus that were working in the free store as they are every time it is open. Friends, let's look back at our scripture again. Our kids were living out what it looks like not to lag in zeal, but to be ardent in spirit, serving our Lord. As they worked through the heat of the day, and as they loved their neighbors well, I watched them outdo one another in showing honor and loving one another. As one kid forgot her lunch, and her peers fought over sharing pieces of their own lunch with her. I saw our church live out these scriptures as Berkeley members extended hospitality to the saints and contributed to their needs as they served a homemade meal and gathered around the table with the community after they had visited the free store. And in the midst of these mission days, I heard stories from members of our congregation as they shared with me ways in which the church had rallied around them when they went through the darkest of moments. I heard stories about people coming and bringing meals, about people coming to watch their kids, even mowing their lawns and praying for them day in and day out. I heard friends from this congregation say, I had no idea how I would have made it through those weeks, those months, if it wasn't for this church. Friends, you are already living out these scriptures. You are supporting one another. You are rejoicing with those who rejoice, and you are weeping with those who weep. And as I sat and listened to these stories, I was reminded that being a Christian is not simply an exercise of the mind, but it's actually something that we live out with our bodies and through our actions. Our love for God is what compels us that we might act in ways of support and mercy and love for others. Friends, supporting one another begins with mercy, with compassion, and with forgiveness. What would it look like for each of us to give of our time and our energy and our talents to extend mercy to our neighbors as we love them through their joys and through their sorrows? What would it look like for us to believe that the supply of God's unending mercy is an endless supply, one that never runs out, one that can never be exhausted? What would it look like for us to follow the example of our children, that we might open wide our hearts so that our brothers and sisters might come to know the love of Christ and experience it in full measure? What would it look like for us to live lives overflowing with God's love, that those around us might too be touched by the love of Christ? I recently overheard a conversation at a coffee shop that I want to share with you this morning. I was sitting there trying to focus and reading my book, but I couldn't help but hear this conversation that was happening less than a foot from me. You've probably been in a similar situation before where you don't want to listen, but you kind of can't help but hear what's going on. It seemed as if one of them had been in a bad accident recently. She wore a brace on her leg, and she talked about how she didn't know if she would ever be able to walk the same again. And she was lamenting to her friends about how her life now was so different. She had people that treated her different, that talked to her different, even looked at her as she walked down the street in a different way. And she said that often people would stop and ask her, is there anything that they can do to help? And she said that so quickly she could tell that they didn't really mean it, and so she rarely took them up on that offer. She lamented many of these things to her friends, and she sat in the coffee shop less than a foot from me crying. And her friends took turns holding her hand, just listening to her. And as I kind of overheard this, there was one story in particular that stood out to me that was different than all of the rest. She told it in a different way. She was talking about a time in which she was at the airport, and she said she could have walked from terminal to terminal, but she needed a wheelchair in order to do it in the amount of time that she needed to do it. And at one point, she had pulled over near a restroom, and she stopped as if she was about to go in. And another woman who was walking by stopped. At that point, she got down on her knees, and so she was eye level with the woman in the wheelchair. And she looked at her and she said, is there anything that I can do to help? And I heard the girl in the coffee shop say there was something in the way that she asked this question that she knew full and well that this woman meant it. She was ready right then, right there, to extend a hand of support, a hand of mercy. She even said, I knew that if I had needed her to take me into the bathroom and to help me get undressed so that I could use the bathroom, that she would have done it. She would not have thought twice about it and walked right in there with me. She knew there was no shame in asking this question. Friends, might we know that supporting one another might just be a simple ask. It might be the way that we ask a question, or it might be a simple phone call or a text of support saying, "Hi, how have you been? How's your family?" Or maybe it's passing someone in the hallways at school or at work or even on the playground and saying, "How are you?" But really meaning it and wanting an answer more than just good. It could mean praying for someone as they are treated for cancer or some other illness. It could mean going and visiting them in the hospital or even sending them a card. And if you don't know what to say, perhaps you can start with, "I'm sorry you're going through this. I'm praying for you." Those simple words can go a long ways. Support one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Friends, my hope for you this morning is that first and foremost, those of you that are here will know that you are not alone. You are surrounded by a community that prioritizes supporting one another. You are loved by a God whose mercy overflows and that never runs out. And friends, I pray that you will experience this love to the fullness of life. In the midst of laying down your own lives for other people, you will follow in the example of Christ. I pray that you will experience what it is to love someone so deeply that you are compelled to rejoice when they rejoice, that you are compelled to mourn when they mourn. I pray that you will invest in your relationships and that you will prioritize other people, that you will support one another. I pray that you will open your heart wide and that you will open up your clenched fist so that you too might experience the mercy of others when you are going through hard times. I pray that you will show hospitality to the stranger, that you will love with a genuine love, that you will hate what is evil, that you will hold fast to what is good. I pray that you will love one another with mutual affection, outdoing one another and showing honor. I pray that you will not lag in zeal, but be ardent in spirit, that you will serve our Lord. I pray that you will be patient in hope, be patient in suffering, that you might persevere in prayer. I pray that you will bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. I pray that you will rejoice with those who rejoice, that you will weep with those who weep. And now as I invite the band up, I'm going to ask you to step out in faith this morning. I'm going to ask you to be a little bit bold. And don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not even going to ask you to share something with your neighbor. But I am going to ask you to be bold. So for those of you that have a phone, I want to encourage you to take it out now. I know we don't usually take out our phones in worship, but I promise it's okay. You can do it. And with your phone out, I want you to think of someone in your life that needs a little word of encouragement, an act of mercy, a message of support. Perhaps you can simply say, "Hi, I'm thinking of you. I hope you're doing well." You can thank them for their friendship. Tell them you're grateful for them. You can even ask them how their summer is going. Are their kids preparing to go off to college? Ask them how they're doing. Have their parents been sick? Ask them about their parents. Friends, this short message can go such a long way. Is there a friend you haven't talked to in a while that you've been meaning to reach out to? Maybe you know someone who's just going through it right now that can use a word of encouragement. I mean it. Take out your phones. Send them a text. Just say hello. Maybe you have a family member that you haven't reached out to in a while. Maybe the history with them is painful. But perhaps you just muster up the courage to even say hello. Perhaps your relationship with your spouse or with your kids, could even use a word of encouragement or support. Tell them you're proud of them, that you love them. And if you don't text, or maybe if you just want to go above and beyond this morning, think of someone this week that you could write a letter to, that you could go visit, maybe that you could even call this week. Go ahead. Be courageous. Send the text. Make the call. Write the letter. Go on the visit. Step out. Be bold. And I pray that these small acts, that in the midst of them, you will see God's grace and mercy flowing through you as you support others in the name of Christ, in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.